Now, will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the third chapter? Revelation chapter 3. Let's read those verses once more from the 7th verse. These, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this morning we're continuing with this sixth church that Christ addresses in the book of Revelation. And as always, we want to understand the text, but we also want to strive to make all the applications which we can from the text for our own lives, for the life of this church, and for our lives as individuals. Last week I was able to show how the Lord, in this letter as in all of them, the Lord introduces himself to the churches. And in this one he introduced himself as holy and true and the one who holds the key of David. And I went on to speak about Christ's sovereignty. He is the one who opens doors. He is the one who closes them. And when he opens a door, no one has the power, not in heaven or on earth, to be able to close it. What he closes, no man on earth, no power in heaven or earth, can ever open it if he has closed it. And so, this morning, I want to go on and say a little bit more about the sovereignty of Christ with regard to this matter. Are there opportunities that are being presented for the gospel? It seems very much that in the day that we live in, there are almost no opportunities for the gospel. It's not true, friends. There are opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ still today. And we must learn to understand that if we have them, it is because the Lord is providing an open door. And I would like all of you to remember this morning, though we forget it ourselves, it's important that we are reminded. We might be cold-hearted towards the world, but God isn't. He is bent on the salvation of men and women and young people. He is opening doors. God has not given up on the world. God is not finished with mankind. God may find that people on the whole are rebellious and hateful towards him and despise his name, but he still has not given up. He is still opening doors. He still loves people. He still wants them to be saved. He still wants to reach out to them. And so he continues to provide open doors. What a duty then does the church have to carry the message of the gospel. This church had little strength, and I said last week, little strength almost certainly meant little power, little financial clout, not so many of them, perhaps few in number. Not very different, perhaps, from this little church in Skelmanthorpe. Are we weak in ourselves? We might be. Can we put our shoulder to the door? Can we open the doors? Almost certainly not. the Lord says, I can open the doors. I am the one who opens them. And I do know that it is true amongst the Lord's people. I've been around long enough that Christians easily, as they've been on the road for years and years and years, they attempted at times to throw in the towel. What's the point in trying? What's the point in going on? What's the point in investing so much money in evangelism? I recall when we gave out the church magazine, year after year after year, we wrote it, we printed it, we folded it. We did this and we did the next thing. And we went from door to door and we delivered one into every home. And some said, look at all the money that we're spending and the energy and the time. No one ever came in. No one ever came in except one person through the magazine. And God would say, there's every reason, there's every point in going on, because I am the one who opens doors. What an encouragement it must be to the Church of Jesus Christ to go on. We work and God works. I have said this week, using an illustration from C.S. Lewis, talking to a few people, which is the most important blade on a pair of scissors? They're both as important as each other. One can't cut without the other. And God needs his church to go through the open doors which he provides. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious thought is this. And I leave you with this thought regarding this matter. God is bent on the extension of his kingdom. You might not be and we might not be. I might be slow and I might be cold of heart. But God says, I am not cold of heart to this dying world. I am not cold of heart to those who do not know the Saviour. I am determined to bring souls to myself. And I will not be satisfied until every last one is brought into the kingdom of God. And so the Lord is opening doors. Now this is a deep and a very profound challenge. I suggest that to the church this morning. That every Christian should take this matter to heart. We should remember, if God cares so deeply for those who are without Christ to open doors, to do so much, then how much must the church care for those who do not know the Lord? Let us be ready to receive the open doors which the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. Now, on the card I've written this morning that one of the Bible readings that you might like to consider in your own time are the verses from Acts 10, because there's that glorious story about the man Cornelius and how much he is seeking the Lord, how much he wants to know. And who's providing the open door for Cornelius if it is not the Lord himself? But he sends him to Peter. And Peter then has to be ready to get up and go from his very comfortable position and go and help this man and lead him to Jesus Christ. God does the sovereign work. Oh, thanks be to God for that. What a wonderful encouragement it is for every one of us. I'll just tell you what the church seems to forget in this matter. It seems to forget that the work is the Lord's. And what the church tends to do, it tends to do this. It tends to think that money and funds and organisation is the thing that really matters. And before you know where you are, the church is believing in business methods. I've seen it. I've observed it. I've heard Christians talk like this. Why, it's as if they didn't even need to know the Lord and his sovereign power. We'll bring in the world's business methods into the church and we'll show you how we can build a church. Friends, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I've got the key. I don't care about your business methods. They may be useful in place, the funds may have their place, the organisation may have its place, but none of it will be any use without the key to the door which the Lord Jesus Christ alone holds. Now the other thing, which is just so very important for you to understand from this text, it's not just this that God opens doors, verse 7, but he also shuts them. And you might not like the sound of that. You might not want me to say that. But I'm telling you what the text says, that he also shuts doors. And you can see How in the history of the church has become disillusioned by its success rate. And particularly in the last 50 years, the church has become disillusioned that the numbers went down. The success rate couldn't be brought up to what we wanted it to be. And so the situation is massaged. And the fruit is forced. We're not doing enough. The church isn't growing. The numbers aren't going up where we want them to be. And in a word, the churches have said, we're going to go out of business. We need to do something. And one of the things that they said, I'm telling you straight this morning, one of the things that they said is this preaching. Better get rid of that for a start. And especially this man who's preaching about sin. And always going on about repentance. This is really driving people away. This big thing about the Bible, spending time on that. This is what's driving people away. And the church has said this. They said, hey, do you know, we can open the doors ourselves. We'll open the doors. And the big mistake is this. That it's not programs and it's not massage and it's not tricks. Because you'll never be able to open the door in this life to anyone by your own design, which God himself has closed. Why do you think the church has turned to such crass, worldly methods? It was because it believed it could open the doors itself. Why do you think it turned to entertainment and musical extravaganzas? It was to get the numbers up. It did it itself. It said, these doors aren't opening. We'll open them for ourselves. And even if we have to compromise the gospel, and even if we have to do this, that, or the next thing, don't worry. The end will justify the means. Friends, here is a vital point. Never forget it. Take it to heart. The scripture says this, that the Lord opens doors, and when he opens them, no one can shut them. And when he shuts doors, no one, not in this world or the next, can open them. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ is on display in this text. It's just a pity that in the preaching of God's word in the last 50 years in this land, there has been very little of the preaching of the sovereignty of God. It's been the sovereignty of man. It's been the sovereignty of the will. It's been the sovereignty, what? Of created creatures just like us. Let us learn to bow to the sovereignty of God. Now, the next thing that I draw your attention to in the text is that the church at Philadelphia had kept the Lord's word. You can read it there for yourself, verse 8. The church had kept the Lord's word and they had not denied his name. They'd been faithful in obeying his name. It doesn't matter whether the church is weak. Do you think that you're a weak Christian? Do you think this is a weak and poor little church? Never mind. The church's duty is to make sure that it does not deny the Lord's word, that it does not deny his name, that it keeps his word. In other words, the Lord places a great deal of stress on loyalty to him. Be loyal to the Saviour. Do you say that you follow him? Then be loyal to him. Don't just say it in words, but be loyal to that. Have you said, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Then be loyal to him. Champion his name. Who stands up for Jesus at work? Who sticks up for the Lord Jesus in the day that we live in? At school? At university? Who rallies to defend Christ's name on the university campus? Be careful. Be careful that you do not deny his name. It should be a challenge to every one of us this morning to say we are on the side of the Saviour. Say it boldly. We are on Christ's side. We are for the Lord. In the world that we live in, there's hardly anyone who's on his side. Here is a little body of people Some of you who say that you know the Saviour, then say it and don't draw back at any time from holding forth his name. I suppose that this is one of the greatest challenges for people who say that they're Christians and for those who really are Christians. Whether they will actually trumpet forth the name of Jesus. Now, you might say I'm making too much of this. No, I'll tell you why, because the Lord himself makes much of not denying his name. It's like this. It separates those who are true Christians from those who just are Christians in name. What is it to deny? Well, you'll understand it easily if I say, what do you think it is to deny yourself food? Well, you know what it is. It's to go without it. To turn it down. To push it to one side. And to refuse it. Who denies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, well, it's easy to do it. Don't you worry. I know it's easy to do it. Do you remember when I preached about the Apostle Peter and how he denied the Lord when it came to that vital moment? It was just a servant girl who came and asked him if he was related to the Lord Jesus, and he denied it once, he denied it twice, and he denied it three times. It wasn't a great burly Roman soldier who came after him. No, it was just a servant girl. But he denied the Lord. He denied that he even knew him. He refused to acknowledge that he was the friend of Jesus. And so today, one of the great question marks for the Lord's people is, will they stand up and defend the Lord's name and their acknowledgement that they are joined to him, that they're related to him, that they belong to him? Someone this morning might say, I'm asking this question, could I become a Christian? That's a great question. And one of the questions that you're about to ask is, what will it cost me? Well, one of the things that it will cost you is you'll have to honour his name. The scripture says here, the Lord acknowledges this, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He expects you to defend him. He expects you to speak up for him. He expects you to trumpet his glory and honour him. And you say, well, it'll cost me a great deal. You better believe it will cost you a great deal. That's the cost of being a Christian. It's not a simple thing. It's not a walk in the clouds. And I believe that this is much more important than many Christians give credit for. And if you won't stand up for the Lord's name and speak for him, though you speak very, very tremblingly, nevertheless you speak for him, you'll be able to stand up the next time. And the time after that, and the time after that. Anyway, you sang the hymn this morning, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Any Christian who refuses to honour the Lord's name fails to lift high Christ's royal banner. What a duty, young people at university. What a duty in your street. What a duty with friends and neighbours. What a duty with family. What a duty in school. What a duty anywhere to lift up the royal banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the great state events, I'm thinking now, and you'll be able to picture it in your own mind, the great state events in this country and in the United States, when people come together and they throng in their thousands with their Union Jacks, some of them large, some of them small, all waving. They're saying that this is where I belong. This is my country. This is the place I believe in. This is the place I support. This is what I stand up for. This is my home. This is my monarch. This is my country. When the astronauts came back from space, particularly the first ones, and they went through New York and all the ticker tape came down and the people stood there with their little stars and stripes. They were waving the banner for their country. What a challenge to elevate Christ's name ensuring that we raise his name without not even a thought of shame. And I'll leave this thought with you. Doesn't matter how big the banner is or how small it is. If it's a small one, wave it. If it's a big one, wave it. Wave it for Jesus. Now the passage goes on and it introduces to us this matter of the Jews who were in that place of Philadelphia. What were the challenges to their faith? What are the challenges and the pressures to our faith? What are the pressures which are upon us as Christians today, in the day that we live in? Well, I suppose the pressure of friends and associations, the pressures that we might lose face in the company that we keep. Well, for the church at Philadelphia, the challenge almost certainly came from the Jews who were in that place. And if any of you know anything about the Jews of that time, of course they were massively influential. And they had a presence there. You can read it in the text. The Lord acknowledges that there was a synagogue there, although he says it was the synagogue of Satan. The Lord realizes actually that the pressure that almost certainly the church was under came from the Jews. And I think that they would have been filled with bitterness, and they would have been filled with rage against the church, and possibly the Lord's people had suffered at their hands. That's almost certainly why they had honored his name. They had stood up for the name of the Lord Jesus. They had not denied his name in the presence of what might have been very serious and considerable conflict with the Jews. Never mind. Didn't matter about the conflict. They had done the right thing. Anyway, these so-called Jews, the Lord Jesus says, they're really followers of Satan. They're not Jews, not really at all. And it's something of real importance, this, for all of you to understand. That the Jews, of course, then and even now, think and thought that they were God's special people. And the Lord says in the text, I'll show you who I really love. I'll show you who are my special people. He makes it absolutely clear. I'll bring them to your feet. I'll cause them to bow down before you and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, friends, I want you to understand what a glorious truth is. This is that the Lord Jesus Christ's love is for the church. The church is Christ's special possession. In this life and in the life to come, the Jews will have to recognize in some way that it is the church that Jesus Christ has loved. He has loved the church. I've never understood me why Christians think the church is so insignificant. The Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. Did you never understand that it was the church that he fixed his love on? Did you never understand that it is for the people who trust in his merits, who believe in his death, who trust in his resurrection? It is that people who he loves. And this morning I have a challenge for you. Don't ask yourself, do I attend church? I ask, are you in the church? Not do I attend it, but am I in the church? Look how personal the Lord is towards these people here. He's personal in this sense. The Jews were Jews only by name, outwardly. They said that we are the children of Abraham. Well, if they'd have been the children of Abraham, they'd have had Abraham's faith. But their religion was a lie. It was a sham. It was all on the outside. And the Lord was saying, I'm going to show them who I really love. Do you understand from this text and from the rest of Scripture? Not the Jews that Jesus loves. He may love individual Jews who he brings by his grace to have faith in him. But it's not the Jews as a race who he loves. Of course not. It's the church of Jesus Christ. The Jews' religion was a lie. Do you know what they would have done if you'd have met them? They'd have said, before you get going, let us tell you about our privileges. Let us tell you about our pedigree and about our background. But what does all that matter if the Lord doesn't love you? What is it worth if the Lord doesn't love you? And the Lord was saying to the church, it's you that I love. And I'm very conscious today that it's very easy to say, I've got a heritage, you know. I was brought up as a Methodist. I was brought up as a Pentecostal. I was brought up as an Anglican or a Baptist. I was brought up as this. I was brought up as that. What does it all matter, friends? Unless you can say, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ and I am loved by him. Have you ever grasped that it's the church that Jesus died for upon the cross? The true church. Those who were brought into the family of God, who were saved by his grace, who were born again by the Spirit of God. It is that church that he loves. Have you ever thought like this, that it was that precious blood spilt upon the cross that was spilt for the church? Have you ever thought like this, that it was the church that he procured forgiveness for? Have you ever thought like this, that it was the church that he made atonement for? That it was the church that he endured the wrath of the Heavenly Father for? Have you ever thought that it was all done for the sake of the church? That he was raised again for the justification of the church that believes? It is the church of Jesus Christ that is everything to him. I don't ask you to place more emphasis upon the church than you ought to, but be very careful that you don't pay too little respect to the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I'll bring those Jews, it's really the synagogue of Satan, I'll bring them and I'll make them fall before you and acknowledge, yet you are the ones that I have loved. Now, if you would just look finally this morning at the 10th verse, I think you'll find some great help here. It says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. They've been in the business of keeping the Lord's command. That's what the church was doing. They were enduring patiently. And so the Lord, in turn, he promises to keep them. The people of that church that were loved by the Lord have practiced endurance. Now, there's something here I really believe for every one of you. If you've not been awake up to now, now's the time to sit up and listen carefully. There's something here for everyone. You ought to pay close attention to it. There can be no doubt that many Christians have the most awful view of the Christian life. It is truly awful. But as I begin to paint it, you're going to sort of, I'll be almost like an hypnotist. You'll almost drop into a deep sleep as I begin to present to you the picture that many people have of the Christian life. They see it like this. It's a beautiful day today. The temperature is not too cold and it's not too hot. In fact, it is so perfect. It is beautiful. The air that you breathe, why, it's the most beautiful air that you could ever imagine breathing. The breeze is not too great that it would even rustle your hair if you had any. What a thing. And it's almost as if they picture themselves in a sailboat. cutting through the water. Perhaps a hand over the side. You're drifting off now nicely. A hand over the side in the cool waters. Effortlessly going backwards and forwards. A perfect world. Never a harmful wave to disturb. Never a dark cloud. Never a storm in the sky. Life is a breeze. It's why it's a walk in the clouds. Or, for some people, it's like a rose garden. There's not a noxious smell or a taste. And life seems to fall over itself to deliver the most perfect environment. I can see on your faces some of you have gone off. So I click my fingers and you all come out of it. Back to reality. The Lord speaks of their patient endurance. And the word is literally the word of my endurance. The Christian is called to endure. And as we read Hebrews chapter 12, what did we read of the Lord himself? That he endured the cross, despising its shame. And the picture of endurance is this, the need to keep on going. And I don't mind if it brings to mind the picture in your mind now of the marathon runner. Some of you who are as old as me will remember that film, The Long Distance Runner, or The Marathon Man, with Dustin Hoffman in it. Being out of breath, running, 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 keeping going, enduring. Or you might have the picture of a mountain climber. The biting winds and the fatigue and the freezing cold. And the temperatures and the pain of climbing and going on and going on. And it would be so much easier to give in. But endurance kicks in. Endurance. And the whole project is never completed without endurance. Endurance is what is called for from every Christian. The Bible tells us this. That the only ones who will be saved, these are not my words, but the words of the Lord Jesus. The only ones who will be saved, Jesus says, it is he who endures to the end. He uses the same word, to endure. It means that storms come. Christians who will talk to you and say, I'm surprised at the storms. Surprised at the storms? You don't need to be surprised at the storms. The Lord has called you to endure. There's persecutions. Don't be surprised at the persecution. It means this, that the Christian life, get ready friends, is mostly uphill and there's not much downhill to it. It's not a walk in the clouds. Get real. Face up to the reality of what Christ has called you to. To follow him is to take up your cross daily and follow him. It means endurance. The Apostle Paul says this to Timothy. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christian friend, this morning, have you got some hardship? Well, you've got my sympathy. And I'll stand shoulder to shoulder. And if I can help you in any way, you've got my help. I'll pray for you, I'll think of you, I'll do anything that I can. But don't expect that when that bit of hardship is gone, there won't be some other new hardship. The Apostle Paul almost would say, bring it on, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, same letter to Timothy, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. It's in him. He's up for it, the Apostle Paul. Come on, bring it on. I can endure it. I can get through this. He speaks to the church of the Corinthians about patient endurance, the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here. Now, I'm coming to an end, but it should prove to be very helpful to all of you. The Lord speaks about patient endurance. Now, would you remember, friends, that endurance is one thing, but patient endurance is another. Because some people quit. They give in, they haven't got the patience. I was just telling some of the young people the story of a bit of a film that I saw while I was away in Switzerland, an account reenacted, brilliantly done actually, of a famous climb in Switzerland on the Eiger. When three men were climbing, and they were connected to these bolts in the wall. This is old ropes time, none of these modern ropes and what have you. They were all carrying old style rucksacks and I don't know what else, I'm not sure of the dates. And two of them fell, and as they fell, they were held on by these connections. And the one who was left on the ledge, it sort of crushed him against the face of the mountain. And the other two fell, and one of them, at the bottom, he went into the side of the Eiger. And I think he was killed almost outright. And the other one just hung there. And he hung there all night. He stayed there throughout the duration of the night. And as he stayed there, his left arm, it became completely frozen. Totally. The only hand and arm he had free was his right hand. And he stayed there until the team got to them. But they were 20 to 30 feet below them and they couldn't actually reach them. And so they told him to cut off the rope from the man below him who was dead, which he did. And then, with one arm, with one hand, he hauled himself back up the rope to the top. They sent up another rope, connected to the bit that was left, and pulled it through. He put it into a carabiner, and then he began to abseil down the mountain. But the rope wasn't long enough, and the rope that they joined to the end wouldn't go through the hole of the carabiner. He had done it all with one hand. He had been absolutely determined. The endurance that that man showed to save his life. And the tragedy of the story is that he endured to the very end until there was just the very last breath in his body. He tried to bite the knot smaller to get it through the carabiner to do anything. But it would not pass through. And just 30 feet above his rescuers, he hung there and he died. What a story of extraordinary endurance. The Lord Jesus Christ calls his church to endure. I look around at everyone this morning and I know a little bit about your circumstances. We're doing all right. We're going to be all right. We're not being called on to endure to this level. But the Lord says, endure patiently. What patience is needed? And I remind you in absolute conclusion of the message this morning that patience is the fruit of the Spirit of God. So the only ones who patiently endure are the ones who are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Because God puts his Spirit within the heart of every true believer. And every true believer has the power to patiently endure. I don't know what you're going to face next week or next year. But the mark of a true Christian, a real believer, if we believe, is that we go on with the Lord. We patiently endure. We have the joy of being those that Christ loved and who he died for. We have the privilege of holding high his royal banner. God give us, every one of us who truly believes in the Saviour, the patience which we need in the coming days for all that might come against us, that we might honour and glorify the name of him who died for us. What a wonderful passage. What a glorious picture is set before us in the church at Pergamum. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to every one of our hearts. Amen. Amen. Now will you turn in your hymn books to the final hymn this morning. Let's sing the hymn number 765. 765, we shall stand to sing. Father, we thank you for the truth of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might yet more and more see that sovereignty over the family of God. We pray for grace to be able to unfurl that banner that speaks boldly and gladly of his name. Save us, Lord, each and every one of us, from failing in this regard. And we ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you would show us how much we have been loved by you. So much love that you would send your dear Son even to our poor world and give up his life for our sakes, that we might at last be found with you in the glory. And we pray, Lord, grant to us a spirit of devotion so that we might patiently endure and endure to the end. Now get up all of the glory for your own name's sake, for all that we have done this morning. Send us on our way, heartened and rejoicing in the Lord. Hear our praise and thanksgiving as we commit all of our lives to you. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.